We are going to read God's Word from the Old Testament prophecy of Zechariah, the next to the last book in the Old Testament, right before the book of Malachi. And it is the chapter 12 in this little longer prophecy among what is called the minor prophets. But they are a little smaller in length than the major prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah. But their messages are just as important. And we'll begin reading in the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 12 and verse 1. Let us give our careful attention to God's infallible word. Zechariah 12:1. The burden of the Lord, of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. And they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. For the Lord shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 11. And we trust that the Lord, the Holy Spirit who is spoken of in this 10th verse in particular, that He will indeed pour upon us understanding and grace and enable us to look upon Him whose sins, our sins, have pierced Him. And may He give us hearts that are indeed mourning for Him, for what He has done for us. Now we are looking tonight, especially at verses 9 and 10. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Six times in chapter 12, the prophetic formula "in that day" is used. Many more times in the prophecy of Zechariah, you see that prophetic formula. It is very similar to another formula, and you know that other formula very well, in the last days. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2 has that in it, as well as Micah chapter 4 at the beginning of the chapter, and there are other places where you see that prophetic formula that is very similar to the one that we find here in verse 9. In that day. Now, both of these terms refer to events in what's known as eschatology. But what is eschatology? Eschatology has to do with the times of Messiah, from the coming of our Savior into the world in the incarnation at His first coming, all the way to the end of the age. That is the period referred to as the last days. And this formula here we have, in that day, referring to Messiah. Now, some of the Hebrew rabbis in commenting on this portion are very right. They say that verse 10 is a direct reference to the Messiah. But then there are other rabbis that are very confused, and they see a Messiah being pierced, and they had in their minds altogether, according to the traditional teaching, that the Messiah was the great conqueror. And why would he be pierced? Why would they mourn the death of the Messiah as the death of an only son, as the death of a firstborn? So that group of confused rabbis, they believe there are actually two Messiahs coming. One Messiah as a man to suffer, and the other Messiah as God Himself to be triumphant. Well, as Christians, we can tell the rabbis there is an easy answer to their dilemma. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is both God and man. And He has suffered in His manhood in particular for our sakes. Now our text here is especially the verse 10. At verse 9 puts it in context, even in reference to that coming day, the times of Messiah that the prophets saw so many, many years before Christ came into the world. But our text sets before us, first of all, the outpoured Spirit. As a result of the outpoured Spirit, there is the upward sight, looking upon Him whom they have pierced. And then thirdly, the utter sorrow. They shall mourn for Him with this very deep sorrow, as of the loss of an only son, as the death of the firstborn son. So let's look at these three things. First of all, the outpoured Spirit. The first, but not the final fulfillment of this verse, came on the day of Pentecost. Now let me say that again. The first, but not the final fulfillment of this portion came on the day of Pentecost. The scripture says here in verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David. What is the house of David? David, you remember, was of the tribe of Judah. Okay. Now, that's very important because the house of Judah, these are the people that the Spirit of God is said to be poured out upon. The house of David, the people of Judah. And what name did these people go by in the time of Christ? And even in the time of Queen Esther, they were known as the Jews. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 5, that chapter of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we read there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. It was this group of Jews from all the known world that the Spirit of God was poured out upon. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem, we read here. The Jews constituted the people on which the Spirit of God was poured out at that time. But Jerusalem is the place where the Spirit was poured. Now, verse 10 says that He is the Spirit of grace and supplications. Supplications is another word for what? Another word for prayers. And when Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, he was preaching on the crucified Christ. The people began asking, what shall we do? The Spirit had pricked their hearts. They were, so many of them, guilty of piercing Christ. And now the Spirit of God is piercing their hearts. And they ask, what shall we do? You know, it is the Spirit that produces gracious questions. First of all, the Spirit produces gracious questions. What did He do for the Philippian jailer? The Philippian jailer, what shall I do to be saved? Yes. All right. Well, the Word, the Scriptures gives us gracious answers to the Spirit's gracious questions produced within. And what does the Scripture say right here in verse 10 is the answer? Look upon Me. Look upon Me whom ye have pierced. That's part of what the Spirit is teaching here in this verse. To look upon Him. He is the remedy for a pierced heart, for a pricked heart. And mourn for him as for a deceased only and firstborn son. So here is the outpouring of the Spirit. The outpoured Spirit does a very real work, and He did in Acts chapter 2. I said that is the first, but not the final fulfillment of this verse, and I'm going to show you why. But secondly, we have the upward sight. The Scripture says in verse 10, and they shall look upon Me whom they have pierced. This is a sovereign declaration by God. It is an inescapable fact. It is an irresistible reality. The Lord says, they shall look upon Me whom they have pierced. There's not only a sovereign declaration here by God, there is a solemn meditation because He says that they will look upon Me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So, this, they are going to gaze upon the pierced Messiah to the very point of sorrow. Now, John, the beloved disciple records a partial fulfillment of this verse in John chapter 19, verse 34. Listen to what he says there. You can even look that up, John 19, 34, if you want to. One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. But two verses down below that, in verse 36, he says that the Scripture should be fulfilled. And then coming to verse 37, he uses these words, and again, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So John is saying that here is a partial fulfillment of this, even at the time when Jesus was still hanging on that cross and was pierced with that spear. And we know that the centurion believed on it, looked on him whom they pierced. One of those soldiers under that centurion had done that dreadful work of piercing the Savior's heart, and there came out blood and water, that the Scripture should be fulfilled, John said. And he was referring to this Scripture in Zechariah 12:10. It was indeed an upward sight to the uplifted crucified Savior hanging on the cross. They were looking up. And did not the Apostle Paul look up also on the road to Damascus? He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus. I'm the one that you're persecuting." And so it will no doubt be an upward sight when Christ fulfills verse 10 with finality. There's going to be, there's no way to escape. This is going to be completely fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ opens the eyes of the Hebrew people by the Holy Spirit. Now look there at verse 9. Verse 9 of Zechariah 12. "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." There's a lot of nations against Jerusalem still. And God's saying in that particular day, at some point in the last days, He's going to destroy all those nations. And He's going to cause His people to look upon the pierced Christ. And to not only look, but by the grace of the Spirit, to mourn for Him and to be in bitterness for Him and to have a real, deep, and lasting conviction that He is indeed Messiah, believing on Him. And what a transformation it will make. And look at that next verse, verse 11. "In that day," again, isn't it amazing that the Spirit has so snugly tied verse 10 to verse 9 and verse 11 right here, because verse 10 begins, "And I will pour upon the house." In that very day, I'm going to pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and supplications. And then verse 11, "In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem." It's going to be a mourning something like that of Hadad-Rimmon in the Valley of Megiddo. That was when King Josiah died. And there was great mourning for him because he was a good king. Now, that's very interesting. Very interesting to me. Well, what utter sorrow will be experienced by the Hebrew people in that day? They shall mourn for the one that they pierced. It will be a deep and a bitter mourning, as one laments the death of an only son. Have you ever heard of someone losing their only son? What a sad thing that is. "And as one is in bitterness for his firstborn, it was indeed God the Father who loved us to the giving of His only, His first begotten Son, to die the death of being horribly pierced in behalf of our sins. Oh, what an ocean of love was in God the Father's heart to give His only Son for us. There is no greater loss than the loss of an only firstborn Son. And this was done for us, for our salvation, to redeem us from all sin and from all iniquity. And not only to redeem us from all sin and from all iniquity, this great act was carried out by Almighty God to save us from everlasting destruction. Praise His gracious triune name. The thrice holy God has been so good to give the Messiah for us. And I'm so glad that one day the eyes of those poor people who have not only the natural depravity of Adam, but there is a judicial veil hanging over their faces. When Moses is read, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, so they cannot see, they cannot understand, they can't grasp it. They're as confused as those rabbis who think there are two messiahs coming. May the Lord pour upon us, even this evening, the spirit of grace and supplications, so that we may look by faith upon Him that we have pierced by our sins for Jesus' sake.